when it comes to the way the synoptic gospels tell the story of the testing of Jesus, I like Mark's bare bones approach the best. Luke and Matthew use a lot of ink describing the details of the temptations that Satan sets before Jesus. And preachers use a lot of airtime analyzing those temptations. Turn the stone into bread. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Worship me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. None of that is in Mark. Mark takes the stark approach. No extended debate. No rumbling sounds from an empty stomach, empty 40 days. No, there is just Jesus and the devil. Well, there are those wild beasts and angels. We will return to them in a moment. But first, let's go to the beginning. Jesus, the carpenter's son from Nazareth, has grown up and is ready to fulfill his purpose in life. When he leaves home, he is baptized by John. John's purpose in life was to prepare the way for Jesus, who would possess the power to baptize people not only with water, but with Holy Spirit. No one else had ever done that before. And as Jesus comes up out of the waters of his own baptism, he himself is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that is the Spirit of God, represented by the dove that descends. Then comes that heavenly announcement, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Imagine Almighty God saying to you, "You are mine, and I am so proud of you." That is exactly what God says to each of us on the day of our baptism. And there is nothing better than that. But how ironic, after this glorious high point, the Spirit, the same Spirit of God, whisked Jesus off into the wilderness, where everything that has just happened is put at risk. Jesus' identity, his God consciousness, his character, his mission in life, his hair is still wet from the water of the River Jordan. But already it's wilderness time. Please note, the Spirit, just a minute before, has covered him all over, up and down, inside and out, with divine approval. That same Spirit is throwing him to the wolves. Talk about tough love. But here was the deal. God had to know whether Jesus would hold up through all he would have to go through. And in the oddest partnership ever devised, the Spirit of God puts Jesus into the ring with the devil, the enemy of God. The Spirit of God puts Jesus into the ring with the enemy of God. And it is that enemy who administers the test of endurance. The wilderness, that place where the struggle took place, does not have to be an actual geographical spot on the map. Neither does the tempter have to have arms and legs and a pitchfork in his hand. But this is not to say there is no force of evil, nor is there no wilderness. Human life has wilderness as a part of the basic reality. We will all sojourn there several times before our days on earth are done. The wilderness is real, that experience of being on your own, not knowing what will happen, in the struggle for your identity, in the struggle for your character. The wilderness is real. Satan is real. The word Satan, a Hebrew word, means God's adversary. Whether you buy the idea that Lucifer is a fallen angel or the prince of demons to use two biblical images. You cannot be in your right mind in this world and deny the existence of forces that struggle against God. One of the most difficult aspects of evil is that it rarely, if ever, presents itself as evil. It always masquerades as something that's very appealing and very justifiable. I recently read an article by a wonderful Presbyterian minister named Craig Barnes. His topic was how the devil puts ministers to the test. We pastors have lofty goals, Dr. Barnes writes. We went to seminary to proclaim the good news. We've learned how to speak holy words. We offer compassion. We serve the church. So the devil is never going to tempt us by saying, why don't you just forget the ministry and start running numbers for the mob? No, the devil is craftier than that. What can you imagine the devil would whisper in a pastor's ear? That the kingdom of God depends on us and our hard work, our sermons, our pastoral care, rather than on God and on God's sovereign work of salvation. I imagine that Jesus' trials in the wilderness were of a similar nature, that you have only one place to look for strength, and that is inside yourself. There is no other power available. The Greek word for wilderness is hermanos. It means a place filled with danger, where temptation stalks. Jesus was led into the hermanos to be tempted. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you knew in your bones that everything depended on how you handled yourself? In the legend of the search for the Holy Grail, each knight began his search for the chalice of the blood of Christ by entering into the forest to the point where it was the darkest, and there was no path. As one has put it, everyone enters the labyrinth of life alone. We walk through the valley alone. We stand before the judgment seat alone. Jesus was alone in the wilderness as the demons gathered. No crutches, no accoutrements. Just you and the devil. A fearful place. Remember the children's book, Where the Wild Things Are, about the little boy who is afraid of the dark and is confronted by the scariest, ugliest wild creatures you can imagine, but he finds the courage to stand up to them. Eleanor Roosevelt, one of my heroines, once wrote, I gain strength and confidence by every experience in which I must stop and look fear in the face. I say to myself, I have lived through this. And now I know I can take the next thing that comes along. We must do the things that we think we cannot do. I wonder if God knew how the wilderness trials would turn out for Jesus. I am sure that Jesus didn't know. Just as in another wilderness moment, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed that the cup of suffering and death be removed from him, he could not imagine how he could handle the next thing that was coming along. That would be the crucifixion, preceded by the mocking and the scourging. But he did handle it. He handled it all. And in the process, he lifted the whole world up out of the wilderness and into the eternal realm of God. But in Gethsemane, God was silent. At Golgotha, God was silent. In the wilderness, God was silent, no doves descending either, just Jesus taking on our humanity, sinking into the realities of our condition, and showing us how to overcome and how to live up to our own identities as children of God, baptized into Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. For we too are beloved, adopted into the Son's relationship with the Father. No, Mark does not give us a blow-by-blow of the contest between Satan and Jesus, but there can be no doubt that what Satan wanted to do was to strip Jesus of his newly named identity, to forget where he came from, to forsake the one to whom he belonged. But Jesus did not forget. He did not flounder. He did not forsake. He conquered. And he went on to do what he had been put on this earth to do, which is to say that he did it for our sakes. And his conquering power is ours through God's love and our own baptisms. There's not much good to say about these trying days for the people of our country and for people of other countries around the world as we ride the economic spiral downward. I had to work at it, but I've thought of one good thing. Through the bare branches of today, we can see more clearly the downside of excessive emphasis on self-gratification, consumption, and accumulation. We worry a lot about identity theft. Actually, two people in my immediate family have had to deal with that in recent years. But there is another way your identity gets stolen. Identity theft takes place when people define themselves by what they have rather than who they are. Too many in recent years have listened to that devilish little voice that says, shouldn't what you have be better and bigger than what other people have? Here's another thing the devil might say. Listen. If you don't think about yourself, who will? The first person you need to think about is yourself. It was said of the late movie actor Marlon Brando that his two favorite words were, Marlon Brando. When we forget that it is God that is to be who is to be glorified, when we start acting as if we are the center of everything, that is when we get that is when we get into deep trouble. There's an old story about a great spiritual teacher who died and ascended into heaven. He knocked at the gates of paradise. God came to the door and asked, "Who's there?" The answer came back, "It is I." "Sorry," God said, "no room. Come back another day." The good man went away puzzled. Several years passed as he pondered his dilemma. He returned. He knocked on the gate of paradise again. Same question, "Who's there?" "It is I. Go away." The third time, he came back. He knocked. God asked, "Who's there?" This time the man answered, "You are there. You are God. And to you belongs the glory." The gate opened wide as God said, "Come in." When we assume everything is about us and allow our I to take up all the room, we betray our real identity. Our most basic identity is that of being a child of God. If we take up all the room, that's a real spiritual problem. The meaning to life is not found in the question, what's in it for me? The meaning of life is found in this question, how can my life glorify God? I read the other day that author Anne Lamott begins each day by saying this prayer, help me, help me, help me. I wonder if she might not be better off by praying the old-fashioned way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. I did come across something just yesterday. The 5-year-old daughter of a minister named Jennifer was saying her prayers with her dad one night, and they recited the Lord's Prayer together, and they got to the end, you know, for thine is the glory forever and ever, amen. But the 5-year-old went on to say, and please be seated. What was at risk in the wilderness was Jesus' God consciousness. If he lost his God consciousness, he never would have been able to drink from that cup of suffering. He never would have been able to preach with conviction the good news of God. He would never have found that in giving his life away, he would obtain life eternal for himself and for all who look to him for salvation. In Andrew Lloyd Webber's amazing rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, it is Judas Iscariot who sings the signature song. Jesus Christ, who are you? What have you sacrificed? Every time I look at you, I don't understand why you let the things you did get out of hand. Jesus chose not to be a superstar, but to be the servant of the living God. The devil wanted him to get all into himself, to be high and mighty as any decent son of God ought to be. If you're the son of God, why don't you live a life that's full of fun and fame? Well, here's the counterpoint to Judas's song, the song from Paul's letter to the Philippians, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be exploited. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. In other words, he did it God's way. The wild beast, I promised a word about them. They are loose in the world. They represent the mysterious forces of sin and death, as does the image of Satan in Scripture. If they were after Jesus, those wild beasts, you can be sure they're going to be after us. And as Jesus never let them do him in, even though they lay in wait for him every single step along his journey, every time he beat them back, and when they take off after us, he has promised to help us beat them back. If I'd written this script, God would have intervened and slain them all right then and there. But that didn't happen. And so there are bad things to deal with. But by faith we know that all that separates us from God and God's truth, it's all on its last leg. And then there is this wonderful thought that for every beast that is after us, there is an angel too. The beast might wrestle with you all night, but the angel will be there to provide what you need to make it to the end. Today, a meal will be served, a meal to sustain us, on our way through whatever wilderness life dishes up. Take all the bread from heaven you need today. Receive it in the name of the Son, who conquered everything and lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.